Amen. Amen. Let's go to John 3:16. That's our launching pad. Let's read verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now would you go to Luke 6? Where's my shovel? Yeah, this is, I'm not going to hit anybody with, you know. This is just a focal point here for you, just to give you a word picture. Because Jesus answered the question, when you want to know why are all these things happening in the world, why isn't the church more effective? Why didn't somebody know? Why? Well, he answers it right here in Luke 6:46. This is the New International Version. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I think that's a great question. Jesus is saying, you say I'm Lord of your life, and I tell you what to do, and then you don't do it. And he says, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. See, most of you here, you've done the first part. You've come to the Lord. You're born again. You're sitting here. You're hearing the word. Where we have the problem is putting it into practice. Because sometimes we've all been conditional doers of the word. And we've allowed other things to get in the way. He goes on to say, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep. So you have to dig down deep. And laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a position where something happened and you just went all to pieces. I've been there. It's not fun. And that scripture lets me know that when something happens, God doesn't expect us to be shaken. And he certainly doesn't expect us to fall. But if we haven't dug deep and gotten rid of everything that was between us and our foundation, we'll fall. And we weren't designed to fall. We were designed to withstand any assault from the enemy, any assault, no matter how it comes. Too often we hear people say, I didn't expect this would happen. That's what you felt better if you did. I'm serious. What difference does it make whether or not you expected it? It's here. All that's important is, like Willis from Difference Rope, what you going to do about it? You say, what you're talking about? I say, what you going to do about it? Here it is, it's in your face, now what? You gonna let it stay? You gonna let it take root and grow? Or you gonna get rid of it? Or are you gonna live your life as such that when it comes, you don't even know it's there? Because you're so filled with the word, and you're so focused on doing what God's doing, you don't even notice that something tried to attach itself to you. You just keep going on. That's the way God wants us. And that's the way he's going to have us, but it requires each individual has to take stock of themselves. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what you're thinking about. I don't. I know what I think about. And I can do something about that for me. You have to dig deep. No, it didn't say his friends came and dug deep. No, the man had to dig deep. He had to get to his foundation. And individually, we all have to get down to our foundation and stand on it. And stop looking at how you think someone else is standing. Put all your focus on... That guy didn't say, look at that man over there. Doesn't he know he's supposed to build his house on a foundation? No, he kept his focus on what he was required to do, and he did that. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to focus on what he's called us to do and just do that and watch how things change. But we are a praying church. I understand I was in Pennsylvania on Friday. I understand you had a great time here in prayer. But let's look at James 5, because God told me this on Wednesday, and I shared a little bit of it at Hour of Power. Because we read scriptures, and rightly so, we get excited, and we should. But the excitement alone is not enough. You have to take the time and digest the entire passage. Sometimes we stop too soon and start shouting, and we miss a key condition. James 5, verse 16. I'm going to start out in the Amplified Bible. I have other translations, I'll share it. This says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. And we read that, and we get excited, and rightfully so. But there's something that we leave out. In the Message Bible, it says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Notice the order. It says, let this be common practice. What's the first thing we should do as a common practice? Confess our sins, confess our faults, confess our slips and our miss-ups. Because once we do that, then we can pray for each other, and then we live together, together, whole and healed. Why? Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful in what it can achieve. The prayer of a righteous person, if we find ourselves praying and we're not seeing any results, we have to ask ourselves a question. Am I in right standing with God? Am I living this life the way he told me? Or am I making some compromises because of some circumstances or some attitudes that I've experienced? And it's a question that we have to ask ourselves every day, because it says, make this your common practice. And I think because he said, make this your common practice, he wants us to do it every day. Every day. Which that means every day we must have something that we have to get out of us. Why? We want our prayers to be powerful. We want to be a body to be reckoned with. And that's not going to happen if we're not united. Because the only reason we're not united is we're too busy picking at each other and backbiting and getting upset about stupid stuff that we're not living righteously. Remember, Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Well, the one we call Lord, Lord said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another the same way that I loved you. That's how you love one another. See, Jesus' love is not a two-way street. See, it's not dependent on what we do. And if you want proof of that, I want you to think about this. God is omniscient. I've told you this before, and I'm going to keep telling you. He knows everything. So he already knows who's going to receive his son and who's not. He knew that before they were born. But yet he allowed them to be born, and he spends their entire life trying to woo them to Christ, even though he knows they're never going to do it. You think about that. He'll send you across that path to witness to them, and you won't want to go because of the way they're acting. And God knows they're going to reject every opportunity, they're going to reject Christ. But until the day that they die, he's going to keep trying to win them because he loves them. Because love never gives up. So if you're in a relationship and you say, it feels like I'm falling out of love, you were never in love in the first place because love never fades out or comes to an end. I mean, you got to dig deep, folks. If it's there, you got to do something with it. Please don't dig around it. Okay? No, I'm serious. Because we'll start looking, and I'll say, let me start finding a new path. But guess what? No matter where you dig, that thing, whatever it is with you, is going to keep coming up until you do something about it. And until you do something about it, the power that should be in your prayers is diluted because you're not in right standing. Now, you can throw the script, you know, Jesus is my righteousness. He is. He's telling God, God, I died for them. God, I died for them. But if you keep doing what you're doing, your prayers are not going to be answered. It's just that simple. The effectual, fervent prayer of a... I believe it's in Psalm 50s, 55, or it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you, but you have to... How do you delight yourself in the Lord? Psalm 37? Thank you, honey. Would you give her a mic? Would you just read the verse for me, please?
Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart.
So if you don't delight yourself in the Lord, you're not going to get desire of your heart. And we have to understand those things. See, it's more involved in this than just prayer. We have to be living right for that power to become available. Look at John 15. Yeah. John 15. King James Version. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. We've heard this. We've read it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So when he says, now you are clean, what does that mean? What does it mean? It's not a trick question. Okay. So if we are righteous, and once it happens, we just stay that way, why does he have to write verse 4? Why does he have to tell us, abide in me? You think about it. If he now you're righteous, you think a righteous person would just abide in Christ because they want to stay righteous. What do you tell them? Now you're clean. But then he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye expect except ye abide in me. He's telling us something. He said, you have to stick with me. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So if you're not abiding in him, you bring forth no fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If that infers you have a choice to make. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will and it shall be done. Why? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. I'm going to read a couple of definitions. But first I want to read that passage and substitute some words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The church in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And the church that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The church is clean through the word which I have spoken. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can the church except the church abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When the church abides in me and I in him, the church bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, the church can do nothing. Nothing. As a church, if we're going to do it as a church, we have to do it as individuals, because the church is made up of individuals. We have to make sure that we're always abiding in Christ. And if we're abiding in him, we're doing everything that he says. And if we don't, then we really don't have a right to expect God to answer our prayers. There's no power where there should be. I mean, if you plug in an appliance or a light and turn on the switch, you expect something to happen, don't you? And when something doesn't happen, you get upset. And then you start finding where that connection is broken. Because somewhere along the line, there's a broken connection. And see, I'm so glad God is not, you know, a private utility company. You know, he doesn't have power outages. His power is always flowing. But we do things that cause us to disconnect. And then when we push go, nothing's happening. There's a lot that has to happen in us so that the power can flow through us. And I say there's a lot because it seems like it really all we have to do is be obedient to what God says. That's all we have. We just have to live our lives like we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have to let the word have free reign in our lives. And we need to understand that there are conditions that have to be met if we're going to experience the power that our prayer makes available. Because remember, it says it makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Now, I was reading this commentary. It was an article in the Biblical Illustrator Commentary. And the article is entitled The Secret of Prevailing Prayer. He says, if you abide in me, as the branches abide in the vine, union with and reception of the whole Christ, say the whole Christ, okay? The reception of the whole Christ by faith as our Savior, our teacher, and our example. If we accept him in one aspect and not the other, we fail to fulfill the condition because we're not taking in the whole Christ. Christ's words are his whole teaching, not the part of it which we most like. These words are to abide in us, not merely in our memories as words, nor in our understandings as facts, nor in our reasons as truth, nor in our feelings as sentiment, but pervading our whole spiritual being as principles of life and action. Listen to this. Just as we assimilate food, which does not profit unless it changes into blood, bone, sinew, etc., if we have Christ's word thus abiding in us, we shall have Christ himself. And that being, so we shall breathe. That means Christ himself is what we will breathe in and allow that to be our blood, our food, our sinew. Everything that keeps our body going is going to be the whole Christ. Now, how many of you know if you have the whole Christ in you and you have yielded yourself to that whole Christ, you can't get upset at anybody. You'll never get out of sorts about anything. Never. You will always do what's right according to God. And I have to say it that way because you have the world's right and you have God's right. And I'll take God's right every single moment of every single day. How about you? Okay? That's why I don't just read the word. I read other things that gives me understanding about the word. If we have Christ's words thus abiding in us, we shall have Christ himself. And that being so, we shall breathe his spirit and be transformed into his likeness. How can we have the whole Christ abiding in us and not live righteously? In that passage that we read, the first seven verses of John 15, the word abide is mentioned seven times. You know, either abide, once it says abideth. The concordance says it means to remain. You know, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you. It means to continue, to be present. If you're present in me, it means to be held, to be kept. It means not to perish. It means to endure. It means not, listen to this, not to become another or different. Don't become different than what his word says about you. Don't become something else. You are already made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Stay there. Don't do anything different. The dictionary, you know, it also says remain, continue to stay, but it also says it means to act in accord with, to submit to. If we submit to his words, it means to remain steadfast or faithful. He's saying, if you abide in me, if you continue with me and don't become different than me and you act in accordance with my words, you agree to submit to them and remain faithful to them, you shall ask what you will and it'll be done to you. That's what it's telling us. See, James 5:18 in the translator's New Testament reads, a good man's prayer is very powerful because God isn't working. How many of you want God working in your prayers? Then you have to be good men and women, Mia. We had a conversation last night about, because the Bible always talks in the male tense. But if we really want these things, if we want to pray and get results, I mean powerful results, we have to be living life. We have to be living the life. Because to not live the life doesn't identify us as God's children. And yes, you have heathens that live the life and God blesses. He doesn't allow them to stay that way, but he'll bless them. Look at Acts 10. I gotta share this out of the Message Bible. Acts 10, start with verse 1. There was a man named Cornelius who lived in Caesarea, the captain of the Italian guard stationed there. Listen to what it says about Cornelius. He was a thoroughly good man. He had led everyone in his house to live worshipfully before God, was always helping people in need, and had the habit of prayer. Prayer for him was a habit. What is a habit? So he had to continuously be in an attitude of prayer. But there was more going on than just him having a habit of prayer. Bible says he was thoroughly good. Thoroughly good. Led everyone in his house to live a life of worship to God, and he helped everybody in need. One day about 3:00 in the afternoon, he, Cornelius, had a vision. An angel of God, as real as his next door neighbor, came in and said, "Cornelius?" And Cornelius stared hard, wondering if he was seeing things. Then he said, "What do you want, sir?" Listen to the angel's response to this heathen man. "Your prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention." How many of you would like to be brought to God's attention? Listen to how the Complete Jewish Bible puts it. "Your prayers required," replied the angel, "and your acts of charity has gone up into God's presence so that he has you on his mind." Tell your neighbor, "I want God to have me on his mind." Okay? I'm telling you, all right? Then the angel goes on. He says, "Here's what you are to do. Send men to Joppa to get Simon, the one everyone calls Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is down by the sea." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two servants and one particularly devout soldier from the guard. He went over with them in great detail everything that had just happened and then sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as the three travelers were approaching the town, Peter went out on the balcony to pray. It was about noon. Peter got hungry and started thinking about lunch. I was happy when I read that, because I realized I'm not the only one that gets distracted when you sit down to pray. Stomach says, "I don't want to eat." And you start out saying, "Okay, we're just going to pray a little while longer." No, usually we just stop and go get something to munch on. Okay. It says, "While lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance and saw the skies open up. Something that looked like a huge blanket lowered by ropes at its four corners settled on the ground. Every kind of animal and reptile and bird you could think of was on it. Then a voice came, 'Go to it, Peter, kill and eat.' Peter said, 'Oh no, Lord, I've never so much as tasted food that was not kosher.' The voice came a second time, 'If God says it's okay, it's okay. This happened three times, and then the blanket was pulled up into the sky. Why did that happen to Peter? Why did he have that vision? Because there was this man that was thoroughly good, who always worshiped God, who always helped people in need, and always prayed. That person prayed. And his prayers went into God's presence. So his prayers went right into the throne room. This heathen man, his prayers went right into the throne room, right into God's mind. Because even though he wasn't in Christ, he was living righteously. He was living righteously. And God knew in order to bring him in, he had to change some things about Peter. He had to get Peter free of some traditions. He had to change what he had said, because they didn't make that law up. The Jews and Gentiles didn't, they just didn't have any relationships. So God will change whatever he needs to change to bring the power to your prayers if you just would live righteously. We need to understand that. That's the difference between powerful prayers and weak prayers, between getting answers and not receiving any answers. How are we living? What are we doing with this life that Jesus gave us? He took away all our sins. Why are we creating more? We have to ask that question. He took them away, nailed everything you were going to do wrong to the cross. We go to the cross with a crowbar. No, I got to have this back for. I'll bring it back in a couple of days, but right now I need anger. Right now, just for a couple of days, I got to stay in unforgiveness. I got to heal first. Then I can start loving again. You understand? I can't let them do that to me again. That doesn't make any sense. Why are people just, you hurt me like that? Because I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, that's why. And because the one whom I said, Lord, Lord, commanded me to love. And if I'm going to be all I can be in Christ, I got to do what he says. And want should have nothing to do with it. Doesn't matter if I want to, he said to. And that has to be good enough. So just because God said so should be enough. See, Peter said to his followers, because when they were going to Cornelius' house, you know, they were like, what are we doing going to a Gentile party? Peter says, you know, I'm sure that this is highly irregular. Jews just don't do this, visit and relax with people of another race. But God has shown me that no race is better than any other. So the minute I was sent for, I came, no questions asked. And he said, he was talking to Cornelius. He told Cornelius, he said, but I would like to know why you sent for me. And Cornelius told him, 4 days ago, about this time, I was home praying. Suddenly there was a man right in front of me, flooding the room with light. He said, Cornelius, your daily prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. I want you to send to Joppa to get Simon, the one they call Peter. He said, so I did. I sent for you, and you've been good enough to come. Says, Peter fairly exploded with his good news. He talked to him. He witnessed to them about Jesus. And no sooner, verse 44, no sooner were these words out of Peter's mouth than the Holy Spirit came on the listeners. The believing Jews who had come with Peter couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on outsider non-Jews. But there it was. They heard them speaking in tongues, heard them praising God. And Peter said, do I hear any objections to baptizing these friends with water? They've received the Holy Spirit exactly as we did. Hearing no objections, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, this didn't happen just because Cornelius prayed. It happened because he was living a righteous life as he was praying. And the effectual, fervent prayer of that righteous man made tremendous power available that changed circumstances, conditions, traditions, laws, everything that had to be changed. God changed so that Cornelius and everybody in his household could be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, he wants to do the same thing for us. But we have to live this life the way he's designed it, not the way we want to. Listen, this is my life. No, it's not. The Bible says you are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. That means everything I do should give glory to God. Everything. Everything. If I'm going to be who I say I'm going to be. Cornelius' prayers went right into the throne room. Now think about it. Jonah was swallowed because he wouldn't obey God. The moment he prayed a heartfelt prayer, he repented, he prayed, what did God do? Had the fish regurgitate him on dry land. Whatever power was necessary to cause that fish to do it, God did. Paul and Silas were arrested. They were arrested. It must have been bad, God. No. They were arrested for doing what God told them to do. They didn't complain. They didn't say, I thought we were believers. This ain't supposed to happen to us. They sat in that prison praying and singing praises out loud. Say, how do you know? Are you there? No, the Bible says the other prisoners heard them. So if the other prisoners heard, if they were heard throughout the prison, they had to be singing loud enough to be heard. And then around midnight, the power from the prayers of those two righteous men manifested. And this earthquake that nobody else felt, that amazes me. Nobody else in the whole town felt this earthquake. Trees and poles, nothing fell down. But this earthquake unlocked locked doors. The earthquake caused the shackles to just fall off. I mean, can you imagine an earthquake? And Paul and Silas did not get up and run out screaming, we're free, we're free, we're free. They stayed put. Yeah, but God released them, they should have gone. No, they were too concerned about the guard. Because if they left, he kills himself. He wasn't saved. They did not want this man going to hell. So even though the door was open and they could have left, they didn't. They wanted to take care of God's work first. And because they did that, that jailer and the jailer's entire household got saved. Got saved. Why? Because God's righteous prayed. In the midst, right when it was looking like God had abandoned them, they prayed. They prayed like they were free men. Because free men don't concern themselves with being locked up. And tremendous power manifested. When the early church was threatened, and they were always threatened, they were threatened and whipped, and I mean, I wonder how many of us would go through that and stay true to the faith. But they said, went to God, and they said, God, you heard what they said? Give us more power, boldness. So they said, they're getting all worked up over what we said. We're going to wait till they hear what we say when you give us more boldness. But see, they were living right. They were of one accord. There was no schism between any of them. The reason they were in that position is because they were doing what God had told them to do. They were obeying Jesus' commandments to them. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what they were doing. Jesus said, do it unless they threaten to hurt you. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. They did. And they were persecuted because of it. Threatened, do not teach in that name. That God give us even more boldness to speak your word. And they didn't stop there. But let the signs and wonders be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. The Bible says the Holy Ghost fell on all of them. They all received the Holy Ghost. It says great power. With great power gave the apostles witness. And great grace was on them all. Toward the end of that chapter, it says, none of them lacked anything. None of them lacked. Why? They took care of each other. It wasn't my house. It wasn't my money. No, they put it in one big pot, if you will. And the apostles distributed as people had need. So everybody's need was taken care of. Everybody. Nobody said, I got mine. It's up to you to get yours. Why should I give you what I had to sweat for? You didn't sweat for nothing. God blessed you with that employment. God's the one that gave you the strength. God's the one that gave you the ideas that got you those big bonus checks. Why are you taking credit for it? God did it. You need to give him the credit and need to do with it what he tells you. But we need to understand, we want that kind of prayer power, we have to stay connected to the word. We have to stay faithful to the word. We have to live our life like we believe the word. We have to stop living any old way, saying any old thing. We have to allow the Holy Ghost to give us those checks. He knows before you know that an attitude is forming. And he'll give you a check. Don't erase it. Don't say, I know. Like Martha or Mary, one of them when Jesus came, said, your brother will rise again. Yeah, I know. No, you don't. Because if you knew what I'm really talking about, you'd be dancing around. We have to do this, folks, the way God says. That's the only way it's going to work. It's the only way. A good man's prayer is very powerful because God is at work in it. I want God at work in all of my prayers. I want God at work in every word that I utter. I want God at work. And if I don't see God working, now, let me say this way so you won't think I'm saying something else. Just because you see God work, you don't see God working, doesn't necessarily mean you're not righteous, okay? There can be stuff going on in the background that you just don't know, okay? But if you are in Christ and you are in faith, the minute those thoughts come, you will put them down. See? But what I'm talking about is you don't see anything working. You just take a moment and do a self-check. Just make sure that you are not the reason. That's all. Say, Father, I've been before you today, and as I do every day, Lord, and, you know, I've repented for anything that I've done wrong. Is there anything that I've missed? I mean, earnestly. And if God brings something to your attention, correct it. If he doesn't, rejoice knowing that you're going to see the answer. And stop saying when. Because when means we're not in faith. Say, God, when is this going to happen? The funny part about it, if he says, oh, it's going to happen in 3 years, I'm going to say, 3 years? Okay. Come on, God. I have to stay here 3 more years. I'm sorry, God. Let me get back over into being righteous, Lord. Thank you for this position that you have. I mean, that's what you have to do. Thank you for it. I tell people, I'll just go to the cashier, and they're frowning. What's the matter? And they tell me the time. It's morning. I said, but it's morning. Yeah, I got to be here till 4. Well, there is an alternative. Yeah, what is it? Unemployment. Big smile comes to their face. So you like this job now, don't you? Okay. But folks, we have to get to the place where we live righteously, period. I mean, we have to. God has put too much trust in us. Too much for us not to. He's got people that he's waiting to send. He does. But he's doing some house cleaning and some repairs and some maintenance. You know, he's doing that. Because don't we? I mean, everybody usually keeps their house pretty clean. Yeah, I know we all have different definitions of clean. I understand that. But when we know company is coming, we go through the house. And we make sure everything's in place. That little ring around the commode that we don't mind. We got people coming over. No, we're scrubbing everything. We want everything shiny for the guests that are coming. Well, that's what God is doing with us as a congregation. He's purging, pruning, polishing, and perfecting because he has people that he wants to send. They're just waiting. Just like it says, all the creation is waiting for us to be revealed to the sons of God. You have all these people just waiting. And God's going to say, this is where I want you to come. And they're going to be greeted by a righteous family who don't snub their nose because some of these folks haven't been trained like you've been trained. Not going to get upset because they don't talk like you talk. So what if they don't smell gardenly fresh or whatever that term is? Who cares? Who cares? They're going to come to a place where the love of God is evident. Period. That's what he's doing. He's not beating us up. He's getting us ready. You know, you can shine your shoes, or Deacon Tony, you can give them a military spit shine. Right? When I was in the Civil Air Patrol, I had combat boots, and it took me longer because my boots were bigger than everybody else's. And they gave me a cotton ball, right? You take the cotton ball, put it in water, squeeze it out, put it in the pot, you just little circle, one spot, so you can see your face in it. And you go to another spot. So you see, can you imagine doing that size 16 boots? But they were shining. You can put them down. Then I had it. You can pick your hair. Everything's all nice looking. I know now you can look at my head and fix your hair, right? But folks, just stand to your feet for a moment, will you please? I want you to just take a moment right where you are and just whatever it is that's going on in you that's not right, you know it's not right, and you've been allowing it, just take a moment, just fix it with God. because we're going to do something after that, and you need to get it right. Just tell him, don't be ashamed. He knows anyway. He's just waiting for you to confess it so he can blot it out. Whatever, just fix it. Because you're not going to let anything stand between you and your righteousness. Nothing. Nobody. Nobody's that important that you sacrifice your righteousness. Nobody. Once we understand that, we won't allow anyone to get on our nerves. We'll love everybody. Have you taken care of it? I want you to turn around and I want you to pray for the person next to you right now. Pray. They'll be healed, they'll be whole, they'll be prosperous. Pray right now. Starting a habit. When you finish, turn and pray with the one on the other side. Because we're commanded to pray for one another. We're family. We hold each other up. We hold each other up. We allow each other to stand firm. To withstand, to endure. We let them know that they're not alone. It's a whole army of believers standing with them. Encourage their hearts. Let them know God has not forsaken them. Release the power of the prayers of the righteous men and women of God in this building. We're one family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. Now tell someone how much you love them. How grateful to God you are for them. Let them know that you're going to be thanking God for them every single day. And let's thank God for sending that brother or sister to your left and right here to be part of this congregation. Uniting us as a family. Because that's who we are. Let God bond us together in love and unity, in joy and peace. That's what He expects. This is a powerful place. And we have just taken the limits off the power. Now we have to keep the limits off. We have to keep them off. Be willing to branch out. Have lunch with someone that you've never hung out with before. Really. Invite each other. You don't wait for a church function to fellowship one with another. Get together. Invite folks over. Go out, talk, get to know one another. That's what families do. Amen. <We're> not, if we just have to judge someone, we're not supposed, but you just feel you just have to judge them worthy of your love, of your forgiveness. Judge them worthy. You know why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send us here to judge or condemn anybody, but that through us leading them to Christ, they'll be saved. Give God a praise. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. I give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Oh, thank you, Lord, because you did the unexpected. As far as I was concerned, you finished this morning. And I'm excited about that. But Lord, what excites me even more is that the hearts of the people have received your truth. And the appropriate change took place. And that which took place will remain in place throughout our lives. We are the church. We understand that we're founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we are going to live our lives based on that truth. We believe Jesus is the Christ. And we have made the Christ our Savior, our Lord. We're going to call him Lord, Lord, and we are going to do what he says. And I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name.